Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you. We thank you for such a wonderful time, this feast, this eighth day and also the 7 days before. And we pray that what we've done during these days were pleasing to you, that we've honored you in our speech and our behavior and our worship, that we've been found worthy in your sight, that you would bless each one here with a very special blessing, those who made the journey to be here, the sacrifice to take off from work, to travel, to be here to worship you. Father, we thank you for the love and for the fellowship and for all the for the work and for everything everybody here has done to make this feast so special. And Father, we give you all praise, knowing that all good things are from you and nothing is of our own. And we ask all this, and we praise you in the name of Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Just real quickly, I don't know about you, and of course, all our specials are just wonderful. I hate to single out any, but you know, this last year I found out I'm 39% Irish. So I started moving my leg just a little bit. Just a little bit. No, I really enjoyed that. Really enjoyed that. That was great. But again, the other specials were also phenomenal. Just great, great message. But that's the first Irish jig I've ever seen on a stage. So we'd like to welcome you to the final service, to the last great day. Before I begin, I'd like to say how much of a blessing this feast has been for me and my family. And I hope it's also been a blessing for you during these 8 days. You know, we've had the opportunity to come out to fellowship with those of like faith, to, I hope, experience what the kingdom will be like when Yahshua returns. So I'd like to thank everybody who, again, made the sacrifice to be here, those near and far, including our Irish brother, for being here and making this feast so special, especially those who helped throughout the feast. That really means a lot. You really don't know how much that means when everybody pitches in. Now, one of the most important messages that we find within the Word, and actually we've talked about this throughout this feast some, is becoming a new creature, Messiah. Become a new creature, Messiah. That's what I want to talk about today. You know, in many ways, this is the most important obligation we have, is to change who we are today into who we should be based on the Word. So what does it mean to become a new creature in Messiah? What does this mean? You know, we see this concept through our Scripture, but what does it mean to become a new creature? I'd like to begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be a Messiah..." In other words, if any man belongs to Messiah, says he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So Paul says here that if we're in Messiah, that if we're part of him, that means that we're a new creature. So what does it mean to be a new creature? If it means that we're not the same person that we were before or prior to coming to the Messiah, that means that we're different. That means that we've changed in many, many ways. It means, as we see here, that the old things are passed away. Here are some examples of old things. You know, maybe before coming to the Messiah, we really suffered with anger. Maybe pride. Maybe jealousy. You know, as believers, we need to recognize that these shortcomings, and we need to work to change these habits, to change these behaviors, and really live and mimic Yahshua, the Messiah or Savior. You know, maybe even something like lust. Again, you know, once we come to the Messiah, we're to put these things away, meaning that we're to remove them from our lives. We're to live a different way. You don't understand that Yahweh, our Father in heaven, he's looking for the cream of the crop. Mediocrity, going halfway, being lukewarm will never be enough. It will never be enough. Understand that Yahweh, our Father in heaven, he's looking for the best. He wants only those who are completely committed to him and willing to follow in the examples of his Son, Yahshua, our Savior. You know, besides Yahshua coming to die for our sins, I believe he also came to set an example for us. You know, there's no better person to turn to look to, than our Savior. For this reason, we really have no excuse for remaining where we are as believers. You know, not only do we have Yahweh's word, but again, we have the life and examples of our Savior. Now, in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul there says that we should be living a life acceptable to Yahweh. And I want to read this verse Romans 12, verse 1 through 2, it says, I beseech you, brethren. So this is something Paul wants us to understand. This is something he wants us to do. It says, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. So Paul begins here by saying that we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy, acceptable to Almighty Yahweh. So this is an obligation we have as believers. You know, let's think about this statement for just a moment. What does it mean to become a living sacrifice? Or for me, this means that we must be willing to change according to Yahweh's word. This means that we must be willing to live according to his ways. This means that we must forsake self. This means that we mimic the examples of our Savior. Now, how do we change? Or Paul says here that we're to be holy and acceptable. Now, the word holy comes from the Greek hagios, refers to a person who is morally pure or blameless. You know, we know that Yahshua was certainly morally pure, and this is why it's important that we look to him as a standard, as our example. You know, he understood what was right. He understood how to apply Yahweh's word. He understood how to live a life of holiness, to live a life of piety, to live a life of humility. And again, we're to strive to walk in those examples. Where it goes on here to say that this is our reasonable service. This is a reasonable service. What do you suppose he means by this phrase, reasonable service? Or what he's saying here is that this is really the bare minimum we should be doing. You know, some people have this notion that, you know, once we're immersed, that's all we have to do. There's no need to press on. There's no need to do more. But Scripture shows that once we accept Yahshua, once we're immersed, once we find remission of sins, that's really when the journey begins. That's when our walk begins. Our walk begins when we understand, when we accept Yahshua, and then when we strive to walk according to his ways. You know, we should all be seeking to live a life that is pleasing to the one we worship. You know, the problem is today, though, very few do this. Very, very few do this. And even in the faith, even many Bible believers, they get to a point and they just stop. And that's what I found over 20 years in the ministry, that so many people out there, they accept one or two or three truths, but they reach a plateau. And they say, I can't go any further, or I'm not willing to go any further, or I'm not willing to do any more than what I'm doing now. And if we have that attitude, that we're not willing to progress, and that we're not willing to do more, and to really go all the way with it, you know, we're going to fall short. Most believe that Yahweh will accept us no matter who or what we are. You know, this is one of the biggest lies I believe we hear in the church today. Yahweh does have standards. Yahweh does have requirements. Scripture says, as we've heard multiple times this week, that we're going to be judged based on our works, based on what we do, based, again, our behavior, based on how we live. You know, once we come to the knowledge of the truth, as we see here from the Apostle Paul, we have the responsibility to live a life of holiness, of moral pureness. This is why Paul says here not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed according to Yahweh's perfect will. Now, the word conform here in the Greek means to follow in the same pattern. So we're not to live like the world. We're not to behave like the world. You know, the world is all confused with its priorities, what's important, what counts. They don't understand what counts and what's important. What's important is Yahweh's word. What's important is his truth. What's important is eternal life within his kingdom. Nothing else really matters. But the world cares nothing about these things. And Paul says here to do this, he says that we're to transform ourselves according to Yahweh's word. Now, the word transform is kind of unique. It comes from a Greek word. It's a metamorpho. According to Strong's, this word means to transform or to metamorphose. You know, when I hear the word metamorphose, I think of the process of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Don't we all? Metamorpho, metamorphose. This process is actually called metamorphose. And I believe here's a slide showing this. So you can sort of see the process. It begins with the egg, produces into a caterpillar, followed by what's called the chrysalis, which then produces the butterfly. And I believe we can see this process as an analogy, even as for us as believers. The egg, I believe, would represent maybe our birth. Caterpillar would represent our lives before coming to the Messiah. Chrysalis would represent the baptism, our transformation, perhaps. And the butterfly would represent us as a new creature and Messiah. You see, we can look at this as an analogy. We can look at these steps here and apply this to us. Now, the drastic change we see between this caterpillar and this butterfly really should reflect the change we go through as believers. The drastic change, the awesome change we see here between this caterpillar and butterfly should also reflect the change that we go through. As a believer, we should not resemble the person we were before coming to the truth. We should not act the same. We should not behave the same. We should have different goals. We should have different aspirations. We should have different morality. We should have a different set of ethics. We should have different set of priorities. We should behave differently. We should be different in many, many ways. Just again, as a caterpillar is different from the butterfly, we should be different from when we, before and after coming to Messiah. I want to read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Messiah." So Paul says that we should follow him as he followed who? As he followed the Messiah. You know, I know some people have an issue with the Apostle Paul, but you know, I believe this man was a great man and someone we can look to as an example. I really do. He was a great, great evangelist. You know, throughout his life and ministry, he showed many examples of what it was to be a believer, Messiah. He gave everything. You know, besides for Yahshua himself, I don't know of anyone who probably sacrificed more, was more committed to the evangel, to the preaching of the word, to the spreading of Yahweh's truth than this man, than Apostle Paul. He gave up everything for the Messiah, including his status, his career. If needed, he said that he was willing to give his own life for Messiah. You know, the point there is they're going to go to Jerusalem. And the disciples, they were stopping him. They did not want him to go because they believed that he would die. And he responded by simply saying, "If I die, I die. You see, I'm going to do Yahweh's word. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to be postponed. I am going to do the will of my Father in heaven." And we see that he did just that. Now, Philippians 3, one of, you know, a great, great passage really shows who Paul was as a man. In the beginning in verse 4, we find somewhat of an autobiography. This is the latter part of verse 4 through 11. It says, "If any other man thinks that he hath, wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more." You see, Paul's making a comparison here. Number one, he's showing that we can't trust in our flesh, but he's saying that if you think you can trust in your flesh, let me tell you how great of a man I was. Let me tell you the accomplishments I was able to do before coming to Messiah. Let me tell you just what terrific and phenomenal man and the accomplishments I had. So he goes on, he talks about, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the assembly, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Messiah. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Messiah, Yahshua, my master, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Messiah and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." You see, Paul realized it wasn't his own works. It wasn't his own righteousness. It wasn't something Paul did. He realized that his greatness resided within Messiah. He realized that his reward, that his accomplishments were not his own, but they were through and in Yahshua. He says, "which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Yahshua," or of Messiah, says, "the righteousness which is of Yahweh by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And notice that, by the way, he says, "if by any means." You know, some people have this crazy notion that once we're immersed, we're always saved. Or Paul, he didn't believe that. Paul realized here that he could fall short. he realized and he understood it was not all locked up. Paul begins here by talking about who he was before coming to the Messiah, before accepting Yahshua the Messiah. So who was this man? Where it says here that he was circumcised the eighth day, showing that even from birth, that he was compliant to the commandments. And I think that's the reason he says that here. He verifies that he was from Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin. He even says that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, when we see that in Scripture, Hebrew of Hebrews, this conveys a thought that Paul was a true Israelite, that he was a true Israelite, that he went all the way with his Hebraic faith. You know, for the Israelites, including Paul, nationality was very important. It was very important to recognize that you were of the seed of Abraham, that you were an Israelite, that you were from the tribe of Israel. Where they took great pride in this fact, to again recognize that they were Israelites from the seed of Abraham. But he says here, as we're going to see, that he would give all this up for Messiah. Goes on here to say that it's touching the law, a Pharisee. You know, we know the Pharisees, they were extremely committed to the commandments and also to their own rabbinic tradition. Nobody could out-Pharisee a Pharisee. Nobody could keep the law better than a Pharisee. I mean, they excelled with keeping the law. They understood it. And Paul says here, when it came to a Pharisee, that he was touching the law of Pharisee. In other words, he went all the way. He was extremely committed. He was extremely committed, devoted to the law of the Old Testament. He also says here, concerning zeal, persecuting the assembly. You know, oftentimes we forget that. Forget that Paul was so fervent in his Jewish faith, so fervent in his rabbinic faith, so fervent in his Jewish faith, that he was persecuting those who believed in Yahshua the Messiah. We remember, whose coat was he holding as he was being stoned? It was Stephen. He was holding Stephen's coat, watching Stephen be stoned for his testimony of the truth. This is how zealous this man was. This is the passion that he had for his Jewish faith, that he was willing to persecute. We also know that he went around throwing believers into prison. This is who this man was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was so zealous that he would persecute the very believers that he would soon become. Now, as we see here, he realized all of this was for naught. He realized everything that he believed in was for naught. And he realized that the Messiah meant everything. As it says here, he counted all of this as dung. Now, as a side note, just to be clear, this does not mean that Paul was against the commandments. This does not mean that Paul was not compliant to the law after his conversion to the Messiah. We know that the believers continued to obey the commandments, but he realized that without the Messiah, keeping the commandments would do us no good. And that's such an important thing. And I know some people, they sort of wrestle with the thought of converting to Judaism. I've seen that a few times over the years. And I tell them all the time, look, you know, if we reject Messiah, we lose it all. And that's the message we find here from Paul. He recognized that Yahshua was everything. He recognized that without Yahshua, without the Messiah, he had nothing. So again, an Israelite alone will not be enough to save a person. Well, we know that we're to obey the commandments. We know that redemption only comes through the shed blood of Yahshua the Messiah. And that's a message I try to really hit on sometimes. Because, you know, we talk about the law many, many times, and it's important we understand that we're to be compliant. You know, I'm a big, big believer in the commandments and doing it right. But I'm also a big believer in realizing and understanding and preaching that our salvation, our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, the reason we can stand where we stand today is not because of our obedience, not because of our greatness, not because of our righteousness, not because of something we've done great, but because we have a propitiation, we have a Savior, we have the Messiah, we have Yahshua the Messiah to look to, and it is through his blood and his blood alone that allows that to happen. And that is the message we find here from Paul. He recognized that even though he achieved all these greatness, that even though he achieved all of this, that he was a Pharisee, that he was blameless, that he did all these wonderful things from his perspective, that in the end it was worth nothing without the Messiah. So we need to become like Messiah. As we see here, he did this in hopes to receive the resurrection. Everything he did was just to receive this grand promise. We find promised within the word, spoken of within the word. You know, Romans 6, We see there that he understood that eternal life was found only through Yahshua. We'll talk more about that as we go on. I want to talk a little bit about how Paul suffered. Because again, you know, Scripture says we're to follow in Paul's examples as he followed the Messiah's. And just as Yahshua suffered, Paul too suffered. He suffered in many, many great ways. So let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 28. It says, "Are they ministers of Messiah? I speak as a fool, I am more." Again, he's drawing a contrast. You know, some of these people, they think they're great people. They think they've suffered. They think they've done some amazing things. Paul says, "I've done some amazing things." Paul says, "I've suffered." And Paul says, "I'm nobody special." You see, it doesn't matter what we've done. But he goes through here and he describes how he suffered. Not to boast, not to exalt himself, not to show or convey how great he is. Paul never did this. But Paul went through a lot of trouble. So let's read about Paul's troubles. He says, "And labor is more abundant, and stripes above measure." In other words, you can't even count them. "In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft or often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." They would stop. They would stop because they were not permitted to go above 40 stripes. So they would normally stop at 39. It says, "Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times or thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, the Israelites, and perils by the heathen, those non-believers. And perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren," those who came in and were not sincere. "And weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the assemblies." So we see here how Paul suffered for the good news of Messiah. It says here that he was flogged five times with the Jews. He was beat with rods. Three times, it says. Stoned once. Shipwrecked three times. So spending a full night and day in the sea. Can you imagine going through even one of these sufferings? Or Paul went through all of them. Beyond this, he expounds here that he was constantly in danger, hungry, cold, without proper clothing, and had the worries of the assemblies upon his shoulders. And believe me, I know about the worries of an assembly. And he had the worries of assemblies, plural, upon his shoulders. So he went through all this abuse. He suffered in all these many ways. He was constantly in danger, at risk. And then beyond all that, again, we see here that he had all the worries of the assemblies upon him. You know, Paul was kind of an evangelist of evangelists. He was just a stellar man. He not only did he have one assembly to oversee, he had all the assemblies, or many assemblies, I should say, to oversee. I don't believe we can even comprehend how this man suffered. To simply do one thing, and that is to evangelize the good news of Yahshua the Messiah. He suffered to preach Yahshua. Based on this, I don't believe anybody here really, again, knows what it means to suffer for the Messiah's sake. We think we do. You know, some of us, we've lost jobs. Maybe we've lost family members. You know, maybe we've lost friends. We have suffered, many of us, but not like Paul. Not like this man. Very few. I don't know anybody in this room. I don't know anybody. I've never talked to anybody. In 20 years of ministry, I've never talked to anybody who has suffered like this man here. Now, if the tribulation would occur in our lifetime, many of us will experience this type of suffering and maybe even much more. And as Paul was, we must be willing to sacrifice everything for the Messiah's sake, even our lives if required. And that's one reason, why the feasts are so important, because it encourages us. It builds our faith. It should build our faith. If it doesn't build our faith, something's gone awry. Something's gone astray. You see, it should build our faith. We should not come and leave as the same person from year to year. If we're not growing, if we're not becoming a better disciple, we're not doing something right. I want to talk a little bit about what it means not to conform to this world. Here's what, again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24 says this. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Master, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated." Notice that, alienated. They're cut off. They're cut off. They're not part of it. Alienated from the life of Elohim. Do we want to be alienated from Yahweh? Well, of course not. So not to be alienated, to prevent this from happening, we must do as we find here. It says, through their ignorance, that is, in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Messiah, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Yahshua, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after Elohim is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul begins here by saying that we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk. His word Gentiles is unique. It comes from the Greek ethnos. Strong's defines this as, quote, a race or tribe, specifically a foreign non-Jewish one, usually by implication pagan. So we see here that ethnos refers to a non-believer, to a pagan, to somebody that does not believe in the truth. Now notice here how Paul describes these Gentiles. He says that they have a vanity of mind. A vanity of mind. What do you suppose that means? I ought to look that up in the Greek. What do you think vanity of mind means? Or it refers to moral depravity. These people were darkened because they were living in moral depravity. Do we see moral depravity today in this world? We absolutely see moral depravity in this world. Paul warns against this moral depravity. Because of this, he says that their understanding is darkened, which leads to lasciviousness, uncleanness, and greed. Now, the word lasciviousness, that's not a word we use too often. It refers to filthiness or gross immorality. Not just immorality, but gross immorality. Things like homosexuality, things that Yahweh, our Father in Heaven, he says that these things are an abomination. And you know, when Yahweh says, I conveyed this to the teens this year, when Yahweh says, uses the word abomination, he's referring to something that is loathsome. That is loathsome. It's the worst of the worst. It is the worst of the worst. Some people say, we're all sins equal. All sins the same. That's not true. Don't let anybody tell you that all sins the same. Don't let anybody tell you that Yahweh views all sin the same. Yahweh does not view all sin the same. Certain sin, he says, are an abomination. And that's important to understand. Gross immorality, lasciviousness. You know, the acceptance of homosexuality, sins like abortion, show how far we've gone as a nation. You know, when we're more concerned about an animal than we are with that little, and I'm not going to call it a fetus. I won't do it. I refuse to say fetus. It's the baby within the womb. When they're more concerned about whatever it is, that bird, and less concerned about that baby within that womb, something's, again, gone horribly wrong. I believe at this point, this nation in many ways has lost the moral fabric that it had many years ago. You know, even from when I was a kid, this has changed just horribly. Now, Paul goes on here to say that we're to put off the conversation of our old man. Or the word conversation here means more than what we verbally say. You know, some may read this and say, okay, I need to watch what I say. No, it means much more than that. Conversation refers to behavior. When we come to Messiah, we're to transform ourselves, meaning that we're to go through a spiritual metamorphosis. Just as that butterfly, again, is produced from that caterpillar through this process of metamorphosis, we're to do the same thing as believers. We're to go through our own metamorphosis, spiritual metamorphosis. We are to change who we were to who we should be based on the principles and the word of our Father in Heaven. And that's not an easy thing to do. And that's why it says many are called, but few are chosen. You know, if it was easy, everybody called would be also chosen, right? That's not what we find, though, within the word. We find many are called, but only a few who are called are chosen. And the reason that is real simple. Because Yahweh's word is not easy. Yahweh's word requires sacrifice. Yahweh's word requires dedication. Yahweh's word requires a full commitment from our part. And if we're not willing to do that, that means, you know, let me give you some examples. That means that we are worshiping Yahweh on the Sabbath. We're not fudging on that. We're worshiping Yahweh every week on the Sabbath. We're keeping the feast days. We're giving that which belongs to Yahweh, including his tithe. We're doing everything Yahweh says to do within his word. That is what I believe Yahweh is looking for, somebody who is willing to fully commit to him, not go part way. You know, we know what Scripture says about the Laodiceans. Scripture says there that, look, he says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Either do nothing or go all the way with it. With this dabbling that you're doing, you're wasting your time. And you're wasting Yahweh's time. We must go all the way with it. We're to become like Messiah, says here, meaning that we're to share in his morality, his behavior, his concerns for others, and also his commitment to his Father in heaven. In short, we're to live a life of righteousness and holiness as our Savior did. Now we find a similar lesson to this in Colossians. I want to read that, Colossians 3, 1 through 10. This is a really, really powerful passage. I want you to listen to what it says here. It says, if you then be risen with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah sits on the right hand of Yahweh. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead. Listen to that. You are dead. That's such an important concept. You are dead. You are dead to this world. You are dead to your old man. You are dead. It says, and your life is hid with Messiah and Yahweh. When Messiah, who is our life? So who is our life? Our life is not our life. Our life is Messiah. It is through him. It says, it shall appear. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. Goes on to say, mortify. Notice these strong words, mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of Elohim cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which you also walked same sometime when you lived in them, meaning that this is when you did not believe, this is when you were not called, this is when you were still in the world. It says, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. As believers, what should be our first focus? What do we see here? We see here that we should focus on those things which are above. You know, one of my favorite passages is one of them, by the way. As y'all know, I have many. This is one of them. It's top 10, maybe. But Matthew 6, verse 33, it says there, to seek first the kingdom of Yahweh. To seek first the kingdom of Yahweh. So how do we do this? So it begins by recognizing that our old man is dead. Do you understand that? That when we go under the watery grave of baptism, that we need to realize that that man that we were prior to is now dead. It no longer lives. And we are now a new creature, it says, a new life, which belongs to our Savior. Paul says here that Messiah is our life. You know, we also see evidence of this concept all throughout Scripture. In fact, you know, the Bible says that we were bought with a price. We were bought with a price. And that price was the shed blood of Yahshua the Messiah. You see, without him again, we would not be here. Without him again, we would have no opportunity. So it's really important to recognize the blessings and the importance and the significance and the critical importance of accepting Yahshua as our Savior and the Messiah of mankind. Where Paul goes on here to say that when Messiah does appear, that we will also appear with him in glory. You know, I love this concept of glory. And I know we've probably all thought about this, how we're going to be changed, how when Yahshua descends from the heavens, we're going to look up. And I don't think anybody could really expound or convey the right words to express the awesome implication, feeling that we're going to have when we see Yahshua return, especially with what will be occurring, the tribulation. And to know that it's all over, and to know that we're going to be changed and with him forever. It's going to be a feeling like nothing we've ever experienced before. We're going to talk more about the resurrection in just a few moments. Well, for now, I want to focus on what Paul says here about mortifying remembrance. I find this word mortify very important. I find the significance here important to understand. It comes from the Greek nekro. It means to deaden or to subdue. So as believers, we must spiritually subdue or put to death, meaning that we must overcome our members, the members of our flesh. If we never change, if we continue going through life with the same issues, again, whether it's pride, whether it's anger, whether it's whatever it is, if we don't change, and if we continue on with the sins of our flesh, we are not fulfilling the obligation we have as believers. So what are some of these members? Or Paul mentions here fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which is basically lust, evil concupiscence, or longing for that which is evil, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, including, I believe, cursing and things of that nature. We should never do that as believers. And also dishonesty, as we see here, not to lie, not to fib. Realize that Yahweh has high standards. If we're going to be found worthy of eternal life in his kingdom, then we must overcome these sins. And again, this is one reason why this feast is so important, because it gives us the opportunity to self-reflect and to hopefully grow and learn and to become more devoted, better disciples of our Savior and of our Father in heaven. And again, we do this by not conforming to this world as we know and find, but be transformed, as Paul says, to the mind of Messiah. Now in John 3, starting in verse 3, Yahshua speaks about being born again. Born again. I want to talk about this concept for just a few moments, being born again. Yahshua answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Yahweh. Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yahshua answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. For that which is born of the flesh, notice this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and he says that which is born of the Spirit is what? Is Spirit. There's a difference. Water and Spirit, born of the Spirit. Now, we see here a man named Nicodemus. What do we know about this man? Well, number one, we know that he was a Pharisee. So not all Pharisees were bad. Some people have this idea that all Pharisees were just horrible people. That's not true. Most of the leaders were, I think. But certainly I think there were probably good Pharisees out there who subscribed to that line of thinking. Where we also know that this man, Nicodemus, was a believer in the Messiah. Yahshua tells Nicodemus here that unless a man is born again, that he cannot enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. So what does it mean to be born again? We see here he mentions two things. Number one, he mentions water. And then he mentions Spirit. Spirit. While we believe this includes baptism, we also believe there's more to it. The water refers to baptism in Yahshua's name. We know that when we're immersed, the Bible shows that we find remission of sins, the old man is put to death, and we rise as a new creature. We also know from Scripture that we receive the earnest, it says, of the Spirit. Now the fullness, the earnest. And the earnest, for those who may not understand that, in the Greek it means the down payment, the first portion, not the fullness. The fullness comes when? The fullness comes when we are born of the Spirit. The fullness comes when we are changed in the resurrection. That is when the fullness of the Spirit occurs. That is when we are born again. The process of being born again occurs or begins with baptism. But it is not complete until the resurrection, until we are changed from mortal to immortal, from flesh to Spirit. You know, we believe this is what Yahshua meant when he said, born of the Spirit. Again, it's a resurrection. So being born again doesn't fully happen until that point. Yahshua went on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He's showing again here a separation between our flesh bodies and our spirit bodies. Again, we are born naturally in flesh bodies, but as we'll see here in just a moment, at the resurrection, we're going to receive spiritual bodies. We're no longer going to have these fleshly bodies as we do now. And you know, I'm going to use the comparison of the caterpillar and butterfly. Just as we see a very, very big difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly, we're going to see the same thing in the resurrection. Maybe even greater. You know what? It's going to be greater. It's going to be greater. It's going to be greater than what we see from a very simple caterpillar to this grand butterfly. It's going to be greater in the resurrection when we are changed from flesh to spirit. I want to read about this. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. He says here, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." Paul's showing a contrast here between the bodies that we have now and the bodies that we will receive when he returns to resurrect his people. So what are some of the differences? We see here that we're sown, and he says sown, this is how we're born. This is our life now. He says we're sown in corruption, dishonor, and weakness. Well, that's us today. That's us today. But he says in the resurrection that we're going to be changed to incorruption, glory, and power. Well, I want to spend a few moments looking at these words. So let's look at I have a slide here, actually two slides. So let's first look at our fleshly bodies and really understand what it is to be fleshly, what it is to be who we are today. So the word corruption comes from the Greek for thora. It means decay or ruin. So that is our bodies today. They are in a constant state of decay. We know that, right? Those of us of any age, we know that our bodies are decaying. We know that someday we will not be here. We know that someday these bodies will no longer exist. Dishonor, atemia, means disgrace. There's nothing great, not compared to the body we will have in the kingdom. And then we have weakness, asthenia, and it means feebleness of body. So we see here that we're in a constant state of ruin or decay, and these bodies are feeble. And you know, I know many of you suffer through some sort of sickness. Some of you really do suffer physically, and I know that. And you know, for those who do, by the way, and still find the energy and the ability to be here, I really commend you. Because there's a lot of healthy people that could have been here and not. They chose to stay home. And yet you chose, through your weakness, through your sickness, to be here. So I commend you. I commend everybody here that's not doing well, that's not feeling well, that's sick, that suffers. And I know there's many here. And yet you're still here. But that's the way it is. That is our bodies. And someday, to a certain extent, we're all going to go through this. Someday, no matter who you are and no matter what shape you're in today, someday we're going to get older and our bodies are going to get more feeble and we're going to die. That's just the way it works. But here's our spiritual body. So that's the now. This is the future. So incorruption, aphthousia, is the Greek. It means immorality or unending existence. Can you imagine? You know, everything we understand today is based on what? It's based on time. You know, everything we have today is, it has a beginning and it has an end. Everything. Everything around us has a beginning and an end. Where our life within this kingdom will have no end. We will be immortal. Glory. Doxa is a Greek. It means glorious or exalted condition. You know, I find this kind of inspirational because Scripture speaks about Yahshua appearing in glory before the disciples after his resurrection. It's the same word in the Greek. It says that Yahshua appeared before them in doxa, in glory, in splendor and brightness. And we see here that as Yahshua was resurrected in this doxa, in this glorious condition, this glorious exalted condition, that we too will share in this. Which makes sense because we see in Romans chapter 6, it says that as we share in his death, we will also share in the likeness of his resurrection. Not just a resurrection, in the likeness of his resurrection. So just as he was resurrected, we too will be resurrected the same way, the same form, the same power, the same abilities in which he was resurrected. we too will be resurrected. Have you ever considered that? The greatness and the splendor and the brilliance of Yahshua in his supernatural body. We will receive this body. We will receive this type of condition, this glorious, glorious body. And we also see here another word, power. And this comes from the Greek dunamis, it's miraculous strength or ability. And you know, Yahshua could walk through walls. Well, Yahshua could simply appear. And I don't have that all figured out. I probably won't. Hopefully I'll find out in the kingdom. I don't think we know or understand how this works, how he did this, but we know he did this. We have faith he did this. And we know if we fully devote our lives to Yahweh, that we too will have the ability, the power to do what Yahshua did. We will have the same miraculous strength that Yahshua exhibited after his own resurrection. So as we see here, our fleshly and our spiritual bodies share nothing in common. They share absolutely nothing in common. And you know, those of you who are sick, those of you who do suffer, those of you who are going through some sort of pain, realize that it's not forever. And you know, take comfort in that. Take comfort in that. Realize that someday when Yahshua comes, all this pain and all this anguish and all this suffering that you are going through is not going to exist. You're going to have a new body, and it's going to be something great. There's no comparison. Again, it's like the caterpillar and butterfly, but even greater. There's no comparison between what we are now and what we will be in the resurrection. You know, as Yahshua says in the evangels, we will be as the angels in heaven, meaning that we will never die. We will always exist with him. You know, this is our hope as believers in Messiah, to one day be resurrected at his coming, to be transformed from our fleshly bodies to our spiritual bodies. I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of Elohim, an house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan," notice that, groan. We'll talk about that. "Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." So Paul speaks here about earthly tabernacle, meaning our fleshly bodies. He also speaks about a body made without hands, referring to our spiritual bodies. It says, reserved in the heavens. Now he goes on here, says he says that we should groan. We should groan and earnestly desire this body from heaven. We should think about this often. We should desire this. You know, in the Greek, these words are very emphatic. The word groan comes from the Greek stenazo. And according to Strong's, it means to sigh, murmur, to pray inaudibly. Again, showing action, groaning. Groaning for that kingdom. The phrase earnestly desiring derives from the Greek epipotheo and means to intensely crave possession of something. Let me read that again. Think about these words. To intensely crave possession of something. This is very emphatic. This is something that we should really take notice of. As believers, do we have this same fervency that Paul had? Do we have this same zeal, this outgoing desire to receive this promise? And are we willing to do whatever it requires to receive this precious gift? Are we willing to go where Paul went? Are we willing to suffer abuse? Are we willing to go places even if it means death? How far are we willing to go with Yahweh's word? How much of a sacrifice are we willing to make? You know, this is what really separates those who are called and those who are chosen. If we're only willing to go partial way with his word, you know, there's the door in the back, because you're wasting your time. You are wasting your time if you're not fully in. We must be fully committed, and we must be willing to look beyond ourselves. We must be willing to sacrifice for our Father. We must be willing to sacrifice for our fellow believers. And if we're not willing to do this, we're not going to be found worthy. And as we see here and as we see in the Word, we must follow in Yahshua's examples to have the mind of Messiah to show forth His character within our lives. You know, Yahweh, again, is only looking for those who remain steadfast to His Son. And again, that's why it's so important that we understand this message. This means, again, that He's looking for the best, those who are willing to give everything for His truth, and not just words. You know, we can all speak words. Speaking words is real easy. It's real easy to say things. It's real easy to make a commitment. It's real easy to say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. It's real easy to say, yes, I'm committed. But you know how we really show our commitment? You know how we really show our devotion? We show our devotion by what we do. We show our devotion by showing up to His feast days. We show our devotion by keeping His Sabbaths. We show our devotion by following Him in all ways. And we don't show it. We show our devotions by not going out of the lines, by not compromising, by not being lukewarm, by not dabbling. This is how we show our devotion. And if we're not doing these things, we are going to be told, I never knew you. It is so important that we realize this. And I hope that we've understood this lesson. I hope that this week we've come to a fuller knowledge, that we're more devoted than the day we came in. You know, this feast is not only a time of great worship and fellowship and forming friendships, it's also an opportunity to grow and to become more devoted and committed to the one we worship. I pray we've done that this week. And I pray that when we leave tonight or tomorrow, that we leave with a newfound faith, a newfound commitment, a newfound devotion to the one we worship. On behalf of the minister, I would like to again thank all of you for making the sacrifice, for taking the time to do what you should be doing. But you know what? Not everybody does it. So I'd like to thank you for doing that. I think I can extend a thank you even from our Father in heaven, because I know he finds it favorable that you're here. And I know that Yahweh is going to pour out a blessing upon you. We're speaking about blessings. It is our custom to speak upon you the Aaronic blessings. So if y'all would all stand, I'll do that now. So if you would, stand and receive this blessing. Yahweh Rekeka, Yahweh Vayesh Mareka, Yer Yahweh Panav Aleka, Vikuneka, Yaseh Yahweh Panav Aleka, Vayasem Leka Shalom. That is to say, Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Hallelujah.